Matthew chapter 13. Verse number 31. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Well, why was it kept secret from the foundation of the world? What's the purpose of the secrecy, this mystery? Okay. Okay, that's good. Well, if this is a mystery, and it's revealed here in Matthew chapter 13, or at least alluded to, then that means that if the Bible is relatively chronological, there's something being revealed here that has never been revealed before. What is it? What is being revealed here in Matthew chapter 13 that has never been revealed before, and you couldn't find it if you were to go back and look in the Old Testament? What is this kingdom of heaven? What does the term mean, kingdom of heaven? Okay, what would you make of the word kingdom? What does that imply? All right, there has to be a king. And then what else? Okay. There would have to be a king, and then, of course, he would have to rule over a kingdom. And that would have to happen in a very practical way, would it not? But it might not be obvious. Did Jesus say anything about the kingdom of heaven elsewhere in the Synoptic Gospels? We haven't reviewed this in a while, and we should. Okay. True enough. Yes? All right, it was at hand. And he said something else about the natural man's ability to see it. the kingdom of heaven cometh not with observation. Did he not say that? What does that mean? Okay, you can't reason to it from the material world, or you maybe perhaps can't see it. It can only be seen in a certain way. What might that way be where a person could see the kingdom of heaven? Or, to put it another way perhaps, how would one become a part of the kingdom of heaven? All right, by faith. Again, please. Yes, by being born again. Yes, absolutely. When we use the word faith, let's try to remember that it relates to something and not try to use it in isolation. So when we say faith, let's be very careful to say faith in what? You know, there's a lot of people that have faith in Carl Sagan. So we always, when we use the word faith as Christians, need to explain that a little bit to people. The word gets misused, I fear. All right. So it cometh not with observation. I wonder if that would be true today. Is the kingdom of heaven in existence today? Can you see it? Is there a visible throne? A visible king? No. But is there a king? And does he rule? Certainly does. Well, let's talk then about this thing that was unknown in the Old Testament, exists today, cometh not with observation, you couldn't see it with the natural eye or understand it with the natural mind. What might that be? Yes. Well, let's go and see if we can find a history of the church. I imagine we could if we looked. Where might we look to find a history of the New Testament church on the earth? Revelation chapter 2 and 3, which is made up of what? Letters to seven churches in seven geographic locations. Who are the letters from? From Jesus Christ. Now we're looking into chapter 2 and verse number 18, so let's just read our text that we'll look at this morning, and then we'll place it in a context, and then pursue a little bit more about this particular church. Verse number 18. Revelation chapter 2. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put on you none other burden. But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. What do we immediately notice about this letter, considering that we've read several so far? Okay, there's a reference to Jezebel, but there's something physical that you can look. It's long. The longest of the seven letters. There's a whole lot in it. I wonder if Jesus loves this church. He sure wrote him a long letter. I think we'd have to say he's been patient with them. Well, that's right in the letter, isn't it? And I gave her space to repent. The church in Thyatira. Well, let's set it into a context before we start digging down. There are seven letters. Which is the first? Ephesus. What's the hallmark of the letter to the church at Ephesus? They left their first love. How are they doctrinally? Pretty sound. Pretty sound. Well, then we move on to what? Smyrna. What was their mark? What do we remember about them? They were the persecuted church, yes. Many of them put to death. And then the third? Pergamos. What about it? All right, it married the world. Could we say a little bit more? In what manner did it marry the world? Okay, there's that historical portion of it. Constantine assuming the throne, making Christianity the official religion of the Roman state, de facto the official religion of the world. Did Jesus need Constantine's help? I don't think so. Turns out he was more of a hindrance. A lot more of a hindrance. What do we know about Pergamos doctrinally? All right, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans and the doctrine of Balaam. Did we hear the doctrine of the Nicolaitans before? Where did we hear about that? Yes, but is it mentioned in the letters? Yes, Ephesus rejected it. They recognized it for what it was, and they rejected it. But what about Pergamos? How could the doctrine of the Nicolaitans and the doctrine of Balaam be considered to be marrying the world? In what sense would we use that phrase, they married the world, knowing what we just discussed about them? Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay. Good. All right. Excellent. Excellent. Would one of those doctrines be dependent upon the other? Could you really have one without the other? Okay. I think I'm hearing a higher view of the human nature than I'm willing to concede here. I would confess that if human nature were spiritually elevated, you might get by with it. But if it's something that Jesus hated, I wonder if there isn't a little more to it than that. Yes, let's consider this advice of Balaam. Could Israel have rejected that advice? How is it that that got in then? Who might be responsible for allowing that to happen? The leaders, sure. Couldn't the leaders have gone around and simply eradicated anybody that held that doctrine? I think we find a place in the Old Testament where that actually happened. Maybe more than one place. Leaders bear a great responsibility, don't they? Let's set it into something that we maybe understand a little bit better. What is the purpose of the Second Amendment to the U.S. Constitution? Actually, the Bill of Rights doesn't convey any right. It simply recognizes God-given rights. At least that's what the framers said. The framer said that the government cannot extend rights to anybody. It's the government's job to protect the rights that God's given to man. So therefore, why did they spell it out in black and white? Amendment number 2. Why is there always a great controversy about the Second Amendment among certain kinds of people in this country? Why are they so touchy about the Second Amendment? Okay, let's see if we can state it a little bit clearer than that. This really gets down to where the rubber meets the road. Those founders were pretty smart. They understood a whole lot about the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, whether you know it or not. What's the purpose of the Second Amendment? Somebody tell me what the Second Amendment is. I think you've mixed a couple of them up. But you did get to my point. Come on, somebody help us out here. We're struggling. It's the right to keep and bear arms. Every citizen to keep and bear arms, it shall not be infringed. Now, why would the founders have written that down in black and white and had it ratified as a part of the Constitution? What were they thinking? Were they a bunch of rednecks with pickups and gun racks?
Wait a minute, they didn't have pickups with gun racks then, did they? Yes. Yes, to give the people a chance to rebel against what? A tyrannical government. So what could you say then, so far as the place of the Second Amendment in the Bill of Rights? What function does the Second Amendment have in relationship to the First and the Third through the Tenth? Okay, so what might you say that the Second Amendment does with relationship to the other nine? Does it not guarantee them? Can you have the other nine without the second? Stop and think about that for a while. Well, certainly. An unarmed man is a slave, not a citizen. The Second Amendment guarantees the other nine. You have to have it. How does that relate to what we're reading here? The doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Why did Jesus hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans? And did he give us some kind of a Second Amendment to counteract the doctrine of the Nicolaitans? Certainly, we will decide your doctrine for you, and you have nothing to say about it. We, in our ivory towers and in our seminaries, will decide what the Bible says, how it says it, and nobody else has anything to say about it. And if you deviate from that, well, that funny-looking thing you're staring at there is called the Iron Maiden. Why did Jesus hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, and did he give us an ability to fight against it? In other words, did the church at Thyatira have to fall victim to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans? Did the church at Pergamos have to fall victim? Was there a protective mechanism? You need to know this. You need to understand this. This is practical stuff. Okay, he sure did. But what about us? Paul's not around anymore. Do we have a mechanism? The Holy Spirit in the Bible, and what does the Holy Spirit in the Bible allow us to do or command us to do in a very practical way, which would fight the doctrine of the Nicolaitans? Okay, that's the grand plan, but what's the method? What's the sword? Okay. Should it go further than that? Okay. That's how you arm yourself. But what's the sword? Where does the sword cut? At what point? Where did independent fundamental Baptist churches come from and why? Did you ever wonder that? What are we doing sitting here this morning calling ourselves independent fundamental Baptists? Not that it means much anymore. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans have gotten to us, too. It's just a lot more subtle. They were. Yes. And how did they do that? By what mechanism? What's the best thing to use to fight error? Preach the truth. Preach the word. Be instant, in season and out of season. The only thing that you can use to combat error is truth. We are armed with the truth. What caused the Protestant Reformation? What did Martin Luther do? He preached the truth. He stood up against the errors of the Thyatirans, and he preached the truth. And he got an audience, didn't he? You know, if you start preaching the truth, you'll always get an audience. Might not be large, but you'll always get an audience. Interesting. Now do we understand why Jesus hated the doctrine of the Nicolaitans? Good. Do we understand that our founding fathers must have known this? They actually enshrined biblical principles in the Constitution. They're so easy to find. Not bad for a bunch of deists. Fornicators. Throw the T in the C. Rebels. That's what they're teaching kids in public school now. They're teaching the political version of the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. The Second Amendment's about duck hunting. Bill Clinton said so. You think the devil doesn't try to use everything that he sees in the scriptures against us? He twists everything, doesn't he? Okay, well, let's get down to the church at Thyatira then, now that we've set it into a context. Can you see how it got to Thyatira? It wasn't just one big step. There's just a little bunch of baby steps here. It starts by them leaving their first love. Then they get persecuted, which was a good thing. Then they got institutionalized as a church. That was a bad thing. Drug a whole bunch of stuff in, which shouldn't have been there. And now we find in verse number 18 that the intensity of the warnings is increasing, is it not? Let's start in on it. Verse number 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God. Not your priest. Not your church councils. Not your Pope. These things saith the Son of God. This is coming from the top. I wonder if that's why the Thyatirans don't like their people having Bibles. Things that make you go, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. We covered that last week. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Well, let's figure out what period of history the church at Thyatira covers. Can we pick up enough hints and compare it to what we already know, hindsight being 20/20, and say, well, you know, there's a certain group that just fits the mold here really well. Seduce my servants to commit fornication. Hint, hint. Gave her space to repent, a long space to repent, but she hasn't repented. Of course! The Church of Rome. The Pope just came out of thin air, though, right? No! What did the Pope build upon? And by the way, Peter was not the first pope. What do we know from history concerning the popes? Yes, they came from the line of the Babylonian mystery religion. That's where they actually get the name Pontifex Maximus. But if we're trying to place this on a historical timeline, where would it go? No? Not even then. Very close. Sure. Now, what doctrine is that? The Bishop of Rome being superior over all the other bishops. Does that have a name? The doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Touché. So the primacy of the Bishop of Rome. It isn't until about 600 AD that the Bishop of Rome takes upon himself the title Pontifex Maximus. And without the Pope, there is no Roman Catholic Church. Isn't that a proverb? Is the Pope a Catholic? It historically did not exist before then. Did it exist in embryonic form? Well, sure, all the way back to the days of Ephesus, because they hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans, so the Nicolaitans were busy even then. They just didn't have a toehold yet. Constantine gave them the toehold that they needed, and now they've gone on past that and began to introduce, by a top-down structure, more false doctrine. Oops. Jezebel. Seducing my servants to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed to idols. Wow. This is sounding pretty serious now, isn't it? Idolatry? What's the hallmark of the Catholic Church? It's full of idols. Full of idols. Who are the Catholics taught to pray to? They set up statues of them. They fall down before the images. Is that any different than what went on in Balaam's time? No. It's the same thing all over again. What does that tell us about the human nature? It hadn't changed a bit. Hadn't changed a bit. Human beings hadn't got a bit smarter in 1,000 years. Well, they haven't gotten any smarter in the last 2,000 either. With that in mind, let's take a look at this letter a little bit closer. Verse number 19, I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Are those good things? Is he commending them for this? What do we know about the Catholic Church where this fits like a glove? Okay. Yes. Are those good things? Yes, but are they in and of themselves good things? If you get sick, what city do you want to get sick in? One that has a Catholic hospital. Now, you can't take that away from them. There's a city-owned hospital in this city. One. Are there other hospitals in this city? Several. Who runs them? The Catholics? You can't take that away from them. It wouldn't be right to take that away from them. If Jesus commends them for something, we ought to commend them for something. They have done good things. Orphanages, same thing. Relief for the poor. I know they steal with one hand and give it back with another, but you still can't strip that from them. I know thy works. And charity. What is charity? It's love. Okay. We ought to be able to put a great big label on this. Who was the icon of the world not many years ago? Was she a Catholic? Now, you might doubt her salvation, but do you doubt her love for the people that she served? You shouldn't. You know, one of the things that the fighting fundamentalists sometimes forget is to give credit where credit is due. Because you just might learn something that way. Jesus saw those things, and he recognized them as good things, and he commends them for it. I know thy works, and charity, and service. But then what's that next one? Now, you know, there are a lot of fundamentalists that would like to strike that word out, or else make the church at Thyatira be somebody else than the Catholics, because any fool knows that no Catholic has faith. Now, I said a moment ago, when we use that word, we better make sure we explain what it means. Faith in who? Yes. Does the Roman Catholic Church believe in Jesus? Have they ever changed? Have they ever denied his name? No, they've never denied his deity, and they've never denied his name. Now, they marginalized him by introducing a bunch of other junk that covers up the main point. But if you read a Catholic statement of faith, would it say that Jesus Christ is very God of very God? If you read a Catholic statement of faith, would you be able to tell the difference between it and a fundamental Baptist statement of faith concerning the person and work of Christ? No, you wouldn't. Let's give them their due. Now, they don't teach that to their people, and they should. But you know, sometimes they do. Sometimes they do. Here and there, you'll find priests that will actually teach people these things. There are born-again people amongst the Catholics, too. Now, why they'd stay there, I don't know. But after looking at the fighting fundamentalists, I start to figure it out. It might be hot in the frying pan, but why jump into the fire? That's right. That's right. We do need to give them their due. Jesus did not take that away from them. But somebody noticed here that the last part of verse number 19 is, and thy works yet again, and the last to be more than the first. So this sounds a little cautionary to me. What's being said here? What's the message? There's a lot of emphasis on works. And if you put a lot of emphasis on works, what does that take emphasis away from? Certainly the source of the works. Who's the source of love in a Christian? Who's the source of faith in a Christian? Who's the source of the motivation to love and do things for his fellow man? Christ. But if you start getting fixated on the works, what has to diminish? Christ. A lot of Baptists would be well served to remember this. Verse number 20, notwithstanding, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. If the Baptist could have written the Bible, he'd have changed few to many. Oh, Pastor, you shouldn't stick up for the church at Rome. I'm not. We're getting around to the notwithstanding part. You just want to be careful not to take away from them what the Lord gives them. I said not very long ago, who'd have thunk it, that a Bible believer would have more in common with the Roman Catholic Pope than he does with the Archbishop of Canterbury. Who'd have thunk it? Last I checked, the Pope's still against abortion. Last I checked, the Pope's still against infanticide. Last I checked, the Pope's still against jerking feeding tubes out of the helpless. Last I checked, the Pope's still against euthanasia. Why do they call it euthanasia when they do it to old people? Isn't English confusing? Now that we're awake, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman, Jezebel. Ooh. The women's libbers aren't going to like part of this. That woman. Jezebel. Well, what do we know about Jezebel? She was. Was Jezebel actually an Israelite? Who was she? Pardon? The daughter of Ethbaal. By the way, why do they use Baal in all their names? Why are so many Hebrew names El? They begin or end in El, certainly. They're named after their God. Well, so was she. Named after Baal. Jezebel. Which calleth herself a prophetess. There should be alarm bells going off everywhere. Because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, who calleth herself a prophetess, to teach. Come on, somebody help me with the alarm. There's enough right there to take several more class periods. But since we're out of time, we're not going to be able to do this. But if you know anything about the rest of the Pauline epistles, there ought to be red lights and sirens going off in the back of your mind everywhere. Oops, something's really run off the rails here. But for now, let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you that we have your word this morning. And Lord, as we study it, we pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us. For Lord, we can look around and see what is so wrong. But Lord, that's only part of it. Lord, help us to know what's right, to know you, and to understand who and what we are in you. And Lord, being armed with the truth, to use that to go forth to fight error. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.